of the Lord. And let's go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We finished the first book of Psalms by man's definition. And so we're going to start on the second, which means we're in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. This psalm is probably one of my favorite for reasons I think you'll easily see. And it might be for many of us, or maybe could be. You see there in the title to the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah. So it's written to the chief musician, capital M. Interesting. For its musical setting to be composed by the Korahite Levites, which were a Levitical family of singers. So this is not an instrument, you know, it's the melody. It's not said that it's written by David, but I think as you go through, you see that it certainly was. So the time is speculative, and so we're not going to go into that. So we'll read the whole psalm. It's very brief. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where's thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the voice of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer shall be unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope then in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Okay, so it's a little repetition there. The psalm is divided in two parts. I'll try to go through the first part and what's going to do it all, but I think it'll probably take a little bit longer. So the first part is in five verses. The first four, the psalmist is speaking to God, and in the fifth, he's speaking to himself. That's always interesting. You see people walking down the street before the age of Bluetooth, and they'd be talking while they're walking, and there's something wrong with those people. Now you can't tell because they have these little devices, and they're still talking to them, basically to somebody, but it sounds like themselves. Okay, verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now the hart is a male deer, and the picture is a desert-type country, hot country, even hotter when there are droughts. And the deer longs for water to drink. And so he's using the picture of the deer, and he says, So panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. So this is the longing of something or someone that's being withheld, and more specifically, God. The writer is in a position where he's not able to be somewhere, that'll make itself clear here, and be with someone. And so there was an institution that made all of that possible. So, verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? All right, so something that I caught here has to do with souls that are devout, seem to be always thirsting for God. So let's go back to, or forward to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And look here in verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So it kind of builds on what was going on in the psalm we're reading. Psalm 143. Psalm 143. And let's look here in verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Now all three of these are David. Now go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. So you don't want to come away from that and say, well, that was David. And, you know, a lot of other people don't do that. I don't think you want to come away with that idea. Verse 1, 55:1, Isaiah 55:1. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy, and eat. Come, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So everyone that thirsteth. So we've gone from David to everyone. And hopefully you have a thirst for God. And if you do, that is a picture of your devoutness. If you don't, then there's no devoutness. That's all. So David felt that his absence from the tabernacle and its services sort of severed God from himself, whom David was accustomed to approach through the services of the sanctuary. So understand, I'm trying to tie these together. And wouldn't it be great with professing believers today with the same emotions and expressions? Look what he's saying. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He was cut off. And his desire was he wanted to get back. And not just any God, but the living God. And he asks when. So there's a connection of his return to God's favor. All of these are just kind of isolated verses, but they're tied together. And so you could say, in all likelihood, there's only two possibilities. He was removed because of Saul, but more likely it would be his own son, Absalom. And that made it even harder. So, verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou will make all his bed in his sickness. There's some extreme emotion going on there. People that grieve deeply don't eat. They just weep. They don't have time to say, well, you know what, I'm going to stop weeping. I've got to go eat. I've got to go drink. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. When I'm all done, then I'm going to go back to weeping. Now, this is something that is high emotion, and he doesn't eat. And yet they live on so that their tears seem to be the ailment to help them. The grief of being shut out from God's presence is intensified by his enemies reproaching and mocking him. Where is thy God? Is he not wholly gone from you? Has he utterly cast you off? These are all painful to a person that longs to be with the others of like mind in the tabernacle, who longs to be back at the place that he knows he needs to be. And so he's longing for that. And all of this is in play here. Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. So when I remember these things, when he remembers 1, 2, 3, he says, I pour out my soul within me. That I had gone with the multitude to keep that day holy, and with the voice of joy and praise of all the others of like mind. This is something he looked forward to. And I'm not being critical, I'm just being observant. These verses, all four of them, when you put verse 4 into the mix, these verses have about lost their historical significance on people who dwell in spiritual Laodicea. And you know it's spiritual Laodicea, neither hot nor cold. And we're, you know, lackadaisical. We're there. For the most part. And if we weren't there, things would be drastically different. And now, suddenly he goes from speaking to God to speaking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? You ever talk to your own soul? You ever talk to you? That's what David's doing. He's rebuking his own soul for allowing itself to be depressed. And he seeks to encourage and raise it up again. He said, disquieted, like the roaring noise of water or the sea. There's a good verse here in Jeremiah, if you turn there. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. I think David is being very graphic in his descriptions of what's going on and likening them to things that we can identify with. And that's important. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 19. 4:19. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. So, you talk about an uproar inside. So, before we finish the verse, I want to deal with something that's being spoken of here, even though the word's not used. And that's the topic of depression. It's a major problem that many people face every day. TV commercials are doing their best to recommend, you need this drug, and you need this drug on top of the other drug, and you need that drug on top of the other two drugs, because they're probably not sufficient to cure you, but if you keep doing all of these, then this will supposedly cure you. No, it's not going to cure you. It's just not. Depression is an abnormal state of inactivity and the dejection of your mind. So there was a study done at the Stanford School of Medicine some time ago. And in that study, and I don't know how many people, but it was a large amount of people that were surveyed. As many as 1 in 6 people, 65 and older, suffered from depression. But only 1 in 6 had some symptom of an organic cause, brain function. It could have been a hardening of the arteries or some other physical damage. Now, just use your logic here. 1 in 6 had symptoms. I mean, 5 in 6 had depression. Only 1 in 6 had an organic problem, which means 5 of the 6 had no organic illness. Their depressions were caused by, you could say, lack of money, lack of prestige, a loved one dying, loneliness resulting from isolation. And they found out that many older people losing their memory were said to losing their memory or acting senile weren't they were just depressed. It's an interesting combination. And I had never thought of that in terms of looking at that way. So depressed people lose courage, they lose heart, and therefore they're a defeated people. So a preacher and later an evangelist I know of said that in his ministry, as a pastor and evangelist, he tried to help because he was more and more people that were depressed were coming to him, and he found out that he was no help to them whatsoever. And he knew he needed God's wisdom in this. And so he figured, was it physiological? Was it psychological? Was it organic? And then he talked to a man, a preacher, at a Bible conference. And he said, the preacher came to him and said, I've never told anyone this. But he said, since I've retired and all during my ministry, I've been depressed. And I don't know what the problem is. And he just went on and on. And here's this evangelist, and he's thinking, what can I really... And he's talking to the Lord as this guy's talking. He said, Lord, I really need the wisdom of James 1:5. I'm asking you for wisdom. And I'm acting in faith. And so he went on. And as he went on, he began to make an excuse. And immediately, 1 Corinthians 10:13 came to mind. And so, hold your place here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so he quoted the verse. We're going to read it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He was giving a reason for why he was depressed that no one else had ever gone through anything that he was going through. All right, 10:13. Therefore, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now we read that, and we know, if we believe it, that with the temptation also comes the way to escape. There's no time lapse. So that means there has to be something in you, a resource, that instantly comes up to allow you not to be taken by it. But there's also something else going on. We're talking about, in chapter 10, Israel in the wilderness. And so what Paul was doing, he was telling the Corinthians that the same problems you have here in Corinth, Moses in the wilderness faced. Now, there are different circumstances, obviously, but it's the same thing. They're tempted, and there's a way of escape. In the Old Testament there, they didn't take it. But nothing is new to anyone who excuses away his or her depression. There just isn't. When I cut the lawn out back, I had one of those zero-turn mowers because they're better than the tractors. And so I cut on the perimeter of the woods, and there are bushes growing up along in front of the tree, to the tree line. And as I get close to the bushes, then I try to lean as far away from them as I can to not collect all the junk and stuff on me without falling off or tilting the mower. And so when I'm done, I find out that it didn't get all the junk off. And so there's weeds, there's grass, and then there are hitchhikers. And they will fasten themselves to my socks and my shoes, sometimes the jeans. And they take forever to get them all off. And you wonder, how did they do that? Well, I'm going to use that to say this. In like manner, and whether we like this or not, we should never allow the bad habit of self-pity to fasten itself on us. Because if we're not careful, you can roll out this far, and it just seems to hit you out of nowhere. And the next thing you know, here there's a pity party. We don't have any pity party towels here, but you understand what I'm talking about. And if it overcomes us, in one way or the other, instead of us overcoming it, when you get old, it will find you, us, all of us, unhappy, miserable, and depressed. Why do you see so many older people depressed? They have let something along the line of self-pity attach itself to them, and the next thing you know, this is critical, and that's critical, and that's critical, and everything's critical, and they don't even see what's taking place, and you see that they're miserable. Self-pity is a sin because it springs out of selfishness and self-centeredness. I think that's normal, and it's unexpected in the unsaved. I think that's a normal condition, because if you weren't saved, how would you be acting, considering what's taking place in our country, what's taking place in Europe? Our country seems to have, our leadership seems to have a death wish for this country. As a lost person, that can depress you. Going around and hearing everybody complaining and showing pictures of everything about the escalating gas prices, that can be depressing. And the next thing you know, that stuff it'll stick to you. We have the resources not to allow that to happen. Lost people don't. And I think the media thrives on that, because they don't either. We've received Christ as Savior. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. With the temptation comes the way of escape. We have that. So there's other causes. Don't think that I'm picking on that. This, however, probably should top the list of things you want to make. I think maybe we'll cover more as we finish out the chapter. And the next psalm, we may take the next psalm with it, because they're very identical. And then David says here in verse 5, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the health of his countenance." All right, so the remedy all of a sudden pops up. So look here in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. The word hope is anticipation. It's not, "I hope it doesn't rain when I leave here tonight." Do you know it's not going to rain? No. So that's an earthly hope. And should you say, "I hope it doesn't rain here," in a biblical sense, are you firmly anticipating it's not going to rain? How do you know? It'd be silly. So, Psalm 33, verse 22. "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." According as our anticipation with joy is in thee. 39, Psalm 39. And look here in verse 7. "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." And so David is saying, you know, I'm trusting you. Who, Psalm 72, who is there in heaven but you? And who on earth can I depend on other than you? I've got to trust you. I've got to hope in you in that sense. And he says at the end there, for the help of his countenance, Psalm 42, I mean, you know, we were here in verse 11, and he repeats it. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Right? Verse 6, and We'll take this probably as the last verse. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. I will remember thee. I just want to take that just to there. I will remember thee. The first thing on the road to change is to tell your situation like it really is before God. A part of getting a second chance is taking responsibility of the mess you made in the first place. Even if it's depression, you have to own it and tell it for what it is. And really, isn't it the lack of trust in the Lord every time? There are things we don't know, and we're not going to know, and maybe not for some time. And so we have to trust that the Lord's in charge of this, even though it hasn't gone our way yet. And it may not go our way for quite some time. We have to keep trusting in Him. But David, this is twice now in the psalm, and he's going to say it again, how down he is. And he's rebuking himself for it. So we have the hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. And it's a good song to sing, but it's a much better thing to do than actually do it. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. So, Chris knows this very well. And we sat at the table, and our son, being the proverbial troublemaker, was kind of trying to get the girls upset. And then it just got to the point where I said, okay, that's it. I want each one of you to say something good about the other one. And there was dead silence. And then finally, something struggled out. It was really amazing thing to happen. And you thought, my, if you can't do that, how can you count your blessings as far as what God is doing if you can't do it in your own family? With your own brother and sisters. And sisters and brother. And it's meaningful. So we need to be a people that count our blessings. I look and I think, Lord, you have blessed in allowing a handful of people in a mall downtown wind up with a building like this back in 1994, and then provided people that were here, those that chose to stay, to become charter members and to go back to building the work back up that the former preacher had torn down. And so, you know, everything didn't look this way when we came here. And the Lord has allowed us to make improvements and bring in people all through these years. And you thank the Lord for everyone they've brought in, even those who were discontent. And were discontent to be discontent and had no solution. And they were, you know, people that, you know, we prayed with them. We did their funerals. We rejoiced with them. We pulled out their hair with them. and things like that. But all of those things tended to be, what would the alternative be? Where would we be? Where would we go? And the farther down the line we've gotten, I find the same thing. The disciples asked the Lord, you know, where will we go if we can't go with you? So I should settle for a church that's not going with God? that's making a mockery of God, that's making him one of the guys, and things like that, that denies his deity, that defies him. No, I can't do that. And so I think one of the things we should count our blessings for is the place the Lord put us. He didn't have to put you here. And some of you were in other places before anyway. But the Lord put you here for one reason or another, and it probably is because to give him praise for that. And that, you know, we don't look at ourselves as trying to build an empire here, but to build somebody that wants to serve the Lord and be real about it. And so then you can get down to your family, your livelihood, where you live. But you don't become like the Pharisee, where he was saying, I'm glad I'm not like that guy down there. But the guy down there beating his chest and God be merciful unto me, a sinner. He called on the Lord. What did the Pharisee do? He called on himself. He had no one else to call on. So we need to be a people that are thankful. We read, I think in both Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3, unthankfulness, one of the characteristics of a reprobate and a person that is characterized in the latter days. We don't want to be that. And it's easy to do. It's taking the position I can't watch anything more about what's going on, because I don't believe any of it. I'm finding this story not true, and documented not true. I'm finding that story, and everybody's together with the same story, and then I find there's another story altogether. I'm thinking, hey, my eyes are on you. Micah brought this out on Sunday. My eyes are on Israel. I know where Russia is in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I know they're not going to lose. I know they're not going away. So what's going on? I know Germany's getting stronger. I think they're one of the countries coming down against Israel. So I was talking to Howard yesterday, and he said that he's been a student of studying Ezekiel 38 and 39. He said, I knew where he was going. And he said, and I never knew that they were coming down in those six countries to destroy Israel. And I said, really, do you know why? He said, why? I said, well, there's two reasons. They have the resources that Russia does not have. They've always had them. That's number one. It's not the major one. The major one was that the Jews were, there was a Jewish entourage that was sent from Russia to Palestine to set up a satellite country for the Soviet Union. Golda Meir was the one who was supposed to set it up. Golda Meir got into Palestine and claimed it for Israel. And they have never, ever forgot that. They have equipped Russia, the Soviet Union, have equipped Lebanon to take them out. I think the Six-Day War was about that. And they still, you know, are after that. And then if you know it's going to happen, but whatever's going on today, you might as well read the news that's going to be. And don't think that, Russia's really doing a bad job. You know, and the Ukrainian president is just very great, and the people of Ukraine are great, and the people are. It is shameful that we have people in the United States that are in the United States. They need to go to a country like Ukraine and find out what it's really like. And there was, you hear the survey that was taken, the millennials, if war broke out, would leave. I say, fairly well. I don't want somebody fighting with me that hates the country because they just as soon turn the gun on me. So, anyway, keep your eyes where they're supposed to be. This chapter, and we'll get to the other part next time, this chapter is so good because it reaches places we don't want anybody else to know it reaches or that we've been affected by it. And we have to deal with that and understand, hey, maybe this is another reason David was a man after God's own heart. You ever talk to your soul? Remember I started? Did you ever rebuke your soul for allowing it to become despondent and depressed? David did. And the solution was always the same. It always has been. The medicine is exactly the same. Hope in God. Faith in Christ. He's got it worked out. And it will work out. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. It's not deserved. We thank you for your grace. That's not deserved either. We thank you for this work here. It's all because of your loving kindness, your mercy, your grace. Not necessarily us. But I hope that we have a real thirst for you. And that thirst is devout. That we're not content to just take a sip here and there. We want to drink from the fountains of living water. We want to know your will for our lives. We want to know more about the power of your resurrection. And I hope we never want to stop knowing. I hope we never get content that we know all we're going to know. No, there's always something more that we can do, that we can be. So I pray that you'd dismiss us tonight with your blessing. You go before us in the various things that and challenges that we face. And we know that you go with us. And there are answers. And they come with the challenges. And we'll depend on you. We'll trust you. Our hope, our anticipation, our confidence will be in you. Even if it's only you. We read in Psalm 118, it's better to trust in you than in princes. Trust in the Lord than in princes. Of course it is. It's always been that way. And so I pray we'll go out of here predetermined that we are going to trust you no matter what. And not bore ourselves with things that don't need our attention. And that have latched on to us and brought us to the place of being depressed. So, thank you again for each and every one. Keep us safe until you come for us. Keep us safe as we go to our places and for the good rest of the week. And thank you for the faithfulness of those that are here. We're honored by that. And I know you are as well. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.